morning shirts.
Merry Christmas. We've come part of our service where we take our communion together, we stop and we reflect on the cross of Christ, the sacrifice on the cross, Jesus' death and his resurrection. And we can just do that together as a family. And what a special day to do communion together. So the day we celebrate his birth. And so it's an honor and privilege to be here and to be able to share some thoughts. As you can imagine, I have a lot of thoughts to share, so I'm going to try to be concise. And just really be sensitive to the fact that there are children here, too, regarding my health issues. But I had a rough day last Friday, and I'm still feeling not so great. And I think it's more emotional battles than physical battles, you know. But God had to hit the reset button for me, you know, and make sure I took the time to reflect on what's important. Yeah. You know, stop. I am God, you know, be still. And just, like, really think about life there, you know. I went to the hospital on Friday. Wasn't feeling so good. Without going into too many details, I went to the emergency room, and basically I was going into some heart issues. And I knew it wasn't good because I'm in the emergency room, and I'm, you know, around these people, and all of a sudden, you know, they connect me with all these wires, they poke me with all these needles, and all of a sudden I have a lot of people working quickly around me. And I'm like, what's going on? You know, and I don't really know the details until the doctor sits down and explains to me that I have a serious condition where my heart rate was at 160 and my blood pressure was going down. You know, and I also knew it wasn't good because they made me sign five things right there on the spot. And they're like, sign this. And then, you know, I'm like, oh my goodness, what is this all about? You know, and so, you know, the anesthesiologist came, I had to find his paper, doctors and all this stuff, and they put me under, and long and short is that they reset my heart, and so, thank God, it was all good. You know, and I'm very grateful to God, you know, that he gave me that victory, but, you know, it's like I really started to really reflect on what is valuable in life, right? You know, what's important in life. And I had an opportunity to really stop and reflect, sitting in a hospital for a couple of days, and thinking about a lot, my family, and my weaknesses, my sins, repentance, you know, a lot of things. And so I want my wife to share a little bit, because, you know, there's a fictional character that also experienced a reset button, and Sue's going to share about it.
So, yes, we definitely had an eventful week. And part of it was take time to relax. And it's holidays, right? So how many of you guys have holiday traditions? How many of you kids have, like, certain things you do at home? Things that you do every year at your house, maybe you have Elf on the Shelf, or how many of you watch a holiday movie, something that every year you like? How many people like Rudolph, right? People like Frosty the Snowman. Oh, a lot of them. Okay? So there's a lot of movies out there. And for us, we're my favorite Christmas movie is A Christmas Carol. There's a lot of versions of it out there. And I kind of like this one that's like a musical. So yesterday we spent some family time watching this movie. And it's such a great movie to think about in your life. And if you don't know about it, it's written by Charles Dickens in the 1800s. So it's a really old movie, kids. It's really old. I mean, the story's really old. There wasn't a movie then. But it's about this man who basically is really grouchy and crabby. And then his friend, his one and only friend, comes from the afterlife and comes to visit him as a ghost and basically is saying, I care enough about you that I'm going to warn you and I'm going to send three more ghosts to visit you. And the first one is the ghost of Christmas Past. And the ghost of Christmas Past is really all about reflecting on your mistakes, right? Just kind of him mildly. It gently touched him like light, and it was instantaneously. And it said it pierced. Okay, so it says Scrooge was conscious of a thousand odors floating in the air, each one connected with a thousand thoughts and hopes and joys and cares that were long, long forgotten. And I think for that, for me, it's like there's so many things from our past that we forget. We forget about, I know for me it's super easy to forget about the sin in my past. Forget about what God has cleansed me from. Forget about even like, you know, the struggles that I've had. It's super easy for me to be like, well, I don't struggle with that, you know, when maybe I did, or maybe there's something else that I struggle with, and I don't tend to think about that. I don't tend to bring those things up and remember them and be grateful for those struggles. Then the spirit of Christmas present was making him aware of all the pain and the hurt around him that you can prevent, that you can actually prevent hurt and pain around you right here in the present. And Scrooge goes to visit his guy who works for him, and he's looking through the mirror, right? And he sees this little boy with a crutch, we all kind of Tiny Tim, and God blesses everyone, right? You know that little peach kid, do you know the piece? So basically what happens is he asks what's going to happen to him. The ghost tells him there's going to be this vacant seat. And Scrooge gets very upset, and he's like, no. But then the ghost says, if these shadows remain unaltered by the future, none other of my race will find him here. That means, like, none of these ghosts will find him here. What then? If he's to die, he had better do it and decrease the surplus population. Now, that's something Scrooge himself said to someone. It says Scrooge hung his head to hear his own words quoted by the spirit, and was overcome with penitence and grief. And like how that things right around you in the present, you know, like things that happen, what happened like this past week, or just think that you know, when you have a day of parenting, when you know you didn't do the right thing. I have many of those days where I feel like I just did the wrong thing right now with my kids. That you need to hang your head and be filled with penitence and grief, and know that you need to change and move forward with it. And finally, the ghost for the future comes, and this ghost is like scared, right? And this ghost determines the consequences of our future, right? So he gets really scared by this, and he says, "Hear it, hear me. I am not the man I was. I will not be the man I must have been. Why? Show me this. Why show me all of this if I am past hope? Good spirit, have your nature intercede for me and pity me. Assure me that I yet may change these shadows you have shown me. For I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. I will live in the past and the present and the future. The spirit of all three shall strive within me. I will not be shut out. I will not shut out the lessons they teach me. Oh, tell me I may sponge away the writings on this stone." And to think that's what Jesus gives us, the opportunity to sponge away, you know, when I think about, like, as a teacher, cleaning a blackboard with a sponge, you know, it's like, all gets erased.
Yeah.
And that's what he's done for our lives. And every day I have that opportunity to start over again. If you don't know the end of the story, he changes and he becomes this amazing man, and he helps Tiny Tim get better, and everyone thinks of him as kind of like Father Christmas.
You know, he Scrooge repents, we know the story. But I want to spend a few minutes talking about repentance. You know, it's Christmas, and you know, sometimes we hear about repentance and it leaves us a little sour flavor in our mouth, but I want to talk about it a little bit, you know, and I want to talk about how repentance is not easy. You know, we're talking about a fictional story here, but I want to talk about reality in the scriptures in Revelation chapter 1, and I want to talk about how God's perspective is on this, you know, but it's not easy. Who thinks repentance is easy? You know, it's like, what did it take? Here's this made-up story. And, yeah, he did not sleep that night. He had a rough night. But there was an eye-opener. you know? And it's like, look at me, you know? It's like my instantly, my diet changed overnight.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Instantly, I've developed conviction that I need to exercise. You know, instantly, I developed an understanding that I have to change things in my lifestyle. You know, how much I work, what I take on. You know, it's like, it's because, you know, God hit the reset button in my life, right? And I'm thinking about, like, repentance, and like, what is it? We think automatically repentance is, well, stop doing what you're doing. That's wrong, right? Change your way. Change. Take 180 degrees. Do something different. Your action should be 180 degrees different. And in essence, that's true. But we can't put the cart before the horse. We have to understand that there's something else that occurs before the action changes, correct? And I want to talk about that, and I want to share about that a little bit. You know, we all have our strengths and weaknesses. And, you know, it's amazing that we have our church and the family that we have here in Christ. I'm so grateful for the church. I want to thank the church that so many people call me and write texts and visit. It's just, the church is so awesome. It's our family.
Yep.
And I'm grateful for that. But, you know, we're also here for each other in a spiritual way that is very different than the world, in that we help each other with our sins. We help each other see things that we sometimes have a hard time seeing. And, you know, it's like, I have my strengths, but I have my weaknesses. You know, and you know, God, you know, you surrender your life, you become a disciple, you give up your life to follow Jesus. And all of a sudden, what does God start doing? He starts working in your character and developing that character to become more like Christ. And boy, that's challenging. But I'll tell you something, God turns it up a notch when, you know, you get baptized and all of a sudden you get married, and then it's like more challenges in your character, right? It's like, God, you know, something happens in marriage where it's like things get revealed and you help each other become more like Jesus. Yeah. Well, for me, the next one after that was parenting. You know, I hope I'm not alone, but parenting is challenging.
Right.
And because it's not about the kids. It's about God working in my character. It's not about the kids not being respectful or obeying or whatever. It's about what God is working on with me. You know, it's like we want to so easily say, well, they need to change, they can't do this, they shouldn't do that, etc. But, you know, what is God really doing? For me personally, God is working on my character. And I'll tell you right now, I'm a very easily angered person. It's a sin. God makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is not easily angered, right? Well, that's not me. I have a short temper. And what does it result in? Sin. You know, I'll grab my kid's arm, or I'll yell and scream, and I'll respond in an unchristlike way. And, you know, I have this weakness, and I want to change it. But we cannot change. We cannot repent without conviction.
Right.
You know, in 2 Corinthians 7, when we understand godly sorrow, we understand that it's really a mindset that changes. It's our heart, it's our mind. Our sincerity to want to change is very clear in 2 Corinthians 7. And we have to, like, get our mind adjusted. And I want to talk about that, but I want to first read first with the Revelation chapter 1. We're going to stay in Revelation 1 and 2. I want to read this because it's such a powerful scripture. You know, we think about Revelation, think about, well, it's, you know, it's for things to come, the spiritual realities of what is to come. And John had the privilege of seeing these dreams and these visions. But when Jesus speaks, we listen. And we have a great opportunity to see what Jesus says here in Revelation 1. So we'll go to 1 verse 17, and then Revelation 2. In Revelation 1, 17, it says, "When I saw him," this is John, "I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one who was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks along the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate with the men that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstands from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He goes on, and the seven angels talk about the other churches, right? And there's a common theme of, here's your strength, here's your weakness. And God makes it very clear, repent. And you don't have to turn there. Revelation 3 talks about the church in Laodicea. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest or zealous and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and he will eat with me. You know, changing is not natural. It's natural in our sinful nature to just go forward and do what we want. And it's very difficult. But the thing is, we have such a victory in Christ. We have such an ability through the blood of Christ that we can have a victory. We can turn a weakness into a strength. And we're so grateful. Jesus makes it very clear, do not be afraid. Okay, I'm the first and the last, the living one. What was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. You know, the base Greek word for repentance is metanoia.
That's right.
Okay, to know after, or the aftermath. The word here, the word of repentance, or repent, is metanoia. Okay? And that is a change of mind that results from this act of knowledge. So there's a sequence here. I hurt my child. Physically, emotionally, verbally, whatever it may be. I need to do what? I need to first acknowledge what I did. Right? We teach our kids this all the time, don't we? Take ownership. Take ownership of your sin. What happened? What did you do? And listen, I think my wife, without my wife, I couldn't parent. I'd be a disastrous dad. Because she holds me in all the time to bring me down to a base level and help me to reflect on what's spiritual, what's right, what does God want me to do right now? Thank God, you know. And you have to really think about, like, what is it that I need to do first? And that is own up. I need to first acknowledge the after knowledge, after the fact, what happened. I committed a sin. I was easily angered. I raised my voice. I screamed. I yelled. I grabbed an arm. I did that. It's my sin. I messed up. You can't have metanoia, a change of mind, without a knowledge of what that sin is.
Right.
You cannot experience godly sorrow that is taught in 2 Corinthians 7 without conviction of sin. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's impossible. I can't change my mind first without recognizing I dropped the ball. And isn't that the hardest thing about repentance?
Sure.
Isn't that the hardest thing? And we see it all the time, whether it's in parenting, one-on-one relationships, marriages. It's like, isn't that the hardest thing to stop and say, I need to own this. I did this. This is how I hurt the other person. I said this. I did this. That's on me. Now, you can experience metanoia, right? You can change your mind, say, I don't want to be like this. I don't want to act like this. And go forward in a different direction. You want to change 180 degrees. You have a conviction, and then you can experience godly sorrow. It's hard. It's not easy. And I know in parenting, I'm working on it. But the victory that we have in Christ is this, is that you can get to that point where your mind can change because of the cross of Christ. Sometimes we don't want to take ownership, right? Sometimes we don't want to say, no, that wasn't me, it was you. Right? Am I the only one? It's, why is that so hard? It's because we all battle with insecurity. We all battle with life traps and lies we believe about ourselves, don't we? And so we kind of feel, when we realize we have another weakness or that weakness is reminded, we think low of ourselves, right? We think we're worthless. We think we're not loved by God. But here's the truth. The cross is a victory for us. Jesus conquered that lie that you are worthless, that you are no good, that you can't repent. That lie was conquered through the cross. Amen?
Amen.
Because of his sacrifice on the cross, because he died on the cross, we are able to approach the ugly truth about ourselves. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
We're able to swallow, I am so prideful. We are able to swallow, I am so insensitive and selfish. I did this specific action. I'm going to take ownership. I'm going to apologize. And I'm going to experience metanoia, change my mind, and go in a different direction. Here's the beautiful thing, is that because it's our weaknesses, we know that it may happen again. But what God cares about is what? It's the metanoia. It's the commitment to change and stay on track to go the other way.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
Amen.
You know, he says here, it says, if you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand. Isn't that harsh? Or is that just the way God makes it clear that he has a standard? You know, it's like, what would happen if you didn't repent? If you didn't change your mind, you didn't take ownership, change your mind, go in a different direction. Like, there are consequences. We all know that. You know, I need to change my diet, or else I'm going to have another issue here. You know, I need to exercise, or else I'm going to potentially experience something else that may not end up in a good result. And I want us to realize, when we look at this, and we go through all the churches, this is a great group of scriptures. These few chapters here are great chapters to read, because God is very clear, and he says, here's your strength, here's your weakness, go back. You know, here he's talking to Ephesus about one thing, intimacy with him. Go back to what you did from the beginning. You know, and it's like time goes on and our hearts get hard or we get callous and we don't pray as much, we don't read as much, and Jesus is saying, just go back to what you used to do. And that intimacy to God is so important. But if you don't repent, what happens? Something happens. You know, the golden lampstand is a symbolic of the spiritual light we shine in this dark world. The golden lampstand, that's precious to God. The golden lampstand. Take it away from you. I don't want God snuffing out my life in this world. I want to change. You know, I want to experience godly sorrow. And yes, that could happen. That's a reality to think about. If you don't experience ownership, metanoia, and change of direction, you know, there's consequence to it. And I just wanted to think about it. That's the lifestyle of a disciple. If you're a true disciple, Christian, who surrendered their life to Jesus, born again, you live a lifestyle, along with me and all of us together, of repentance. Don't worry.
Yeah.
But here's the good news, and this is why we come together. This is why we're here together. We take the bread and we take the juice so that we can stop and say, thank you, Jesus, that you allow me to have a reset, refreshing button every single moment of my life. Every single day, your mercy is new. Every single day, the grace is brand spanking new. That's a privilege, you know, and that inspires us, doesn't it? Doesn't it push you in the direction of metanoia? Doesn't it push you in the direction of repentance? And the thing is fight the lies. Fight the lie. If you don't want to take ownership and say it's your wife's fault, when really it's your fault. It's my husband's fault, really it's your fault too. We all play a role here, don't we? It's my brother's fault, my roommate's fault, my girlfriend's fault. It's like that finger pointing goes nowhere. Starts with ownership. Ownership allows you to experience metanoia. Metanoia allows you to experience godly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings life. Doesn't it? And this is, we're celebrating this right here and now as a family, because you can fight the lie that stops you from owning up sin. No, I'm not prideful. I'm humble. Boy, that's a lie. Isn't that a lie? We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners, right? It's okay if you're angry and you have a temper. Just commit to repentance. And then you glorify God. And what allows us to repent every day is the blood and the broken body on the cross. So we have a victory that you will always be loved and cherished by God because of the cross. That inspires you to swallow the ugly truth about yourself. Amen?
You've just listened to the Westchester Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit westchester.nyccoc.net.